Two. How are we doing with sound? Is that clear? Amen. Good morning. I see there's a couple of tired faces in the audience this morning. Surely not. Man, we had a good time last night. And just a big shout out to all the participants and all your efforts. Can we give them a round of applause? But I do believe in special thanks. And there are a number of key individuals that really worked above and beyond what was expected of them in order to make last night happen. And so, where are the cleavers? Rex and Marion? Okay, there were four crosses up there last night. They did it. We thank you guys for the decor and all the efforts that you put together. Thank you. We obviously got to thank the judges last night, especially Serious Eric. Where is he? There he is. And, of course, really what's close to my heart is especially just our admin staff. So, Steph and Karen, where are you? Right over there, standing at the back. Steph, Karen, Alistair, Creswell. And, of course, Lauren, who put together the script, as well as the AV and sound guys. You guys went above and beyond. So thank you very much for your hearts, your efforts. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the topic, free to give. And so if you are joining us for the first time this morning, you're joining the back end of a four-week series that we've been busy with. And the title of the series has been Free to Give. And really what the whole concept and idea behind the series is about is that at times in the Christian life, we want to give of our time, energies, and money, but we feel hindered to do that. We're wanting to freely give back to Jesus and to kingdom work, but are hindered by constraints that we face in our lives. And in week one, if you remember, we looked at the topic of free from distraction and talked about a number of distractions that can inhibit us or inhibit our freedom, and technology being one of them. It's amazing how enslaved we can be to our devices. And especially social media. You know, I'm busy reading a book right now. The teens will be like, what on earth are you talking about? You know? And the author of this book, Tim Chattis, describes how they are digital natives. Meaning they've grown up with cell phones and social media. It's a part of their lives. But for those of us who were around prior to 1993, 94, before cell phones and the advent of internet here in the country, all of this has been somewhat of an adjustment culturally. And it's amazing how at times we can feel enslaved to the very technology that is supposed to serve us. In this lesson, James also talked about the need for healthy boundaries when it comes to our schedules and not overcommitting ourselves to multiple priorities. And then if you remember from last week, we talked about free from bad guilt. And I know we've got a couple of guilty souls in the audience, right? Me being one of them. And we looked at three areas that can help us identify bad guilt in our lives. One of them being trying to give that which you do not have. And by that, I mean we're limited physically. And as a result, we can only give so much. A second area was giving under compulsion. Well, you feel like, you know, giving money or my time or my energies to God, I feel like I'm being compelled to give you. No, God seeks a cheerful giver. That's what he seeks in us. And then the third area that we looked at was giving in such a way as to try and earn right standing with God. You feel like I need to give in order to be in right standing with God. And we talked about the whole idea of grace. And there's nothing that you can do to earn right standing with God. It is the cross that earned that for you. This morning, we're going to be talking briefly about free from you. Free from you. We're then going to transition into something a little different to wrap up our time together. That's why we have the couch on the stage. And so we're going to do something different with this morning's service. Why don't we go to God in prayer? Father, we are just humbled by your greatness. You are almighty. You spoke the universe into existence. You determined where we should live, God. You track the beating of our very hearts. You determine our very thoughts before we know them. God, you are intimately in control of not the universe, but our very own lives. And God, we thank you for the way that you deliberately work in our lives to draw us closer to you. We thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit and the church and just the privilege of being a part of a community like this. God, I pray as we look into your word this morning that you inspire our hearts, that you convict us, that you draw us closer to you, that you inspire faith, God, to open our eyes to see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Christian life has nothing to do with living for ourselves, and everything to do with living for Him. Have a look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For time's sake, the scripture will come up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What a powerful passage of text. And as Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth close on 2,000 years ago, you can read the whole letter. His life and his experiences in following Christ just jump out of the page. And what it is that he did for Jesus. What do you think this means? One died for all, and therefore all died. Just think about that for a second. That was a rhetorical question. I know some of you are keen to answer publicly. That was a rhetorical question, right? Think about it for a second. One died for all, and therefore all died. You know, this isn't the first time the New Testament mentions this idea of having died to self or dying to self. A passage that we're very familiar with, and again, it'll come up on the screen. Jesus himself said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? I remember reading this passage of scripture for the very first time, and it shook me to the core. You know, I often thought about Christianity being kind of like this, like pop psychology, this crutch that you lean on when things don't work out in life. Oh, if things don't work out in your career, you become a Christian. That's honestly how I used to view Christianity. Until I started flipping the pages of the New Testament and realized just how courageous a man Jesus was. And he said some pretty radical things that are uncomfortable truths even today. And this is one of them. Whoever wants to be my disciple, used 270 times in the Bible, okay, the word disciple, as opposed to the word Christian that is used 3 times in the New Testament. It's an interesting one that modern-day religious Christianity focuses on the word Christian as opposed to disciple, but that's another conversation for another day. Must deny themselves. It's the same for Jacob Zuma, the Pope, Patricia DeLille, you, me. If anyone would come after Jesus, he must deny himself. And get this, take up his cross daily and follow me. If you saw somebody back in the first century carrying a cross, where were they going? To get executed. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to be prepared to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You've got to be prepared to die for me. That is the highest level of commitment that anybody could expect of you. Christianity is not a crutch. You need courage. You need faith. You need conviction. Being a disciple of Jesus, man, that's heroic. Because of who Jesus was. The unfortunate thing today with modern religion is that that standard has been watered down. You just need to believe and you'll be okay. You just need to come to church once a week and you'll be fine. And so we've got over 100,000 different denominations out there all claiming to be a part of the Christian faith. You're teaching something fundamentally different in doctrine. Pick a topic. Discipleship, repentance, salvation, the Holy Spirit, church governance, money. You've got a plethora of people teaching something different. Because this standard has watered down. To follow Jesus in the first century, man, it took courage. It took courage. And then you see this littered throughout the New Testament, the whole concept of denying self and dying to self. Colossians 2 verse 20 says, since you died with Christ. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, since you died. Imagine that. If you're sitting here, baptized disciple of Jesus Christ, you're considered dead. The question is, do you consider yourself dead? And that's where we're going. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 to 3 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And here we go, verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, get this, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in what? Glory. So here's an interesting question, because the New Testament talks about it, dying to self, or having died to self. How is it possible spiritually to die to self, and yet go on living physically in the body? How is that possible? Again, rhetorical question. Have a look here in Romans chapter 6. Again, a passage that we all know, quite familiar. Romans chapter 6. Let me read from verses 1 down to 7. Again, you've been around this church a little bit. You'll know that this is a familiar passage to many of us. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You know, this is an amazing passage where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome about something miraculous that takes place when you're baptized in water. He talks about, don't you know that those of us who were buried with Christ Jesus, we died, were crucified. That's a strong word. And resurrected to a brand new life. That's what happens in the waters of baptism. Not like some people teach today where it's just symbolic of an inner faith where you've accepted to believe Jesus. No. And it's all over the New Testament. Baptism, you die to self. Here's the old person. They are then buried and resurrected to a new life. And in those waters, you are crucified. Your old nature is crucified. You come into contact with Jesus' blood and he washes your sin away. He takes his Holy Spirit and he puts it inside of you. And you're resurrected to a brand new life. The book of Galatians describes how you are now considered a brand new creation as a result of that. It's nothing short of supernatural and miraculous. Why baptism? I don't know. There was a lot of symbolism back in the first century as to why Jesus chose baptism as the mode of salvation to cross from darkness into light. Quite frankly, if Jesus said, go stand in the corner and put custard over your head and you'll be saved, I'll do that. He chose baptism. Amen. Let's get baptized. And it's a wonderful thing. What takes place in baptism? I'll never forget 27th of May, 1999 at approximately 8 p.m. That's when I was baptized into Christ. And man, was I a sinner. I needed baptism. I needed my sins washed away. And I'll never forget, I went down to the waters of baptism and I purposefully opened my eyes and looked up at this little round circle of water. And as I came up, I felt different. I was a brand new creation. My life dramatically changed after that. I'll never forget sitting with my best friend 2-3 weeks down the line. And I'm, man, you've got to do these Bible studies. They are just so inspiring. And here I'm pouring out all this stuff. And I think we did like the word discipleship and sinner repentance study in one sitting, okay? And he said one thing to me. He said, what's happened to you? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I know it's you sitting here, but it's like there's someone completely different who is now here. This is my secular buddy, my drinking, rowing buddy, who had no clue about what it is, the transformation that I'd undergone. And my life has been dramatically different since. How many of us can recall your baptism? Many years ago for some. And how you came up out of those waters a completely changed and different person. You'd repented of certain things in your life. You'd made the decision to make Jesus Lord. And you were different. That's what baptism achieved for all of us. And it's miraculous. I remember the first couple of weeks, if not months, after baptism. Man, I was so fired up! What? We only have midweek and Sunday to meet with the church. We can only meet them twice a week. Man, okay, what else? What else is happening? And I was a part of a rocking singles ministry at the time. There were parties happening every Saturday night, and we'd get in the car on the east side of town in Joburg. Man, we'd drive 45 minutes. Party! No drugs, no alcohol, no sex. And I thought, man, these people have got something that I just don't have. It was a new life, completely different. Midweek, is that all we got? Sunday, is that all we got? I want to meet every day with disciples. I want to study the Bible with people. Man, I need this. Do you remember that zeal, that excitement and passion? Now, there's been times where that has waxed and waned in my life, but I will never forget that excitement. You know, getting back to our opening passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. All died. For the Apostle Paul and his companions, they were convinced that because Jesus had died for all, this meant that they had all died. It wasn't just a fanciful belief. As a follower of Jesus this morning, are you convinced of that truth? Or is the old Neil still alive in there? Or the old Mark still alive in there? Or are you convinced of the truth that, you know what, you died? And your life is now hidden in Christ. Who it is that you are is a brand new creation. That's who you are. And at times we can forget this, mainly because we live in a self-centered world. You know, Western culture worships the unholy trinity. You guys have heard me talk about the unholy trinity, right? Me, myself, and I. That's the unholy trinity. You look at adverts, your favorite TV series, programs, movies, and music. They all condition us from a young age to be more self-focused rather than God-focused. Western culture champions the individual. And life is mostly about your wants, your needs, your desires. That's what needs to be met. And we're conditioned night and day, baby. And this is in contrast to an African and even Eastern cultures that value the group or community above the individual. Something I love doing is understanding and appreciating different cultures. And since I've been in the church, something that I have loved is just my education of our own Southern African cultures that we have. I've said this to my wife, but I want an African funeral. I want it. I want the week mourning. I want food for the whole village. That's what I want, man. Because our white English conservative rock up for 30 minutes at the memorial service is boring. Boring, man. I want some of you brothers to bury me, man. Get that spade. Get that spade. I want you to bury me, man. And there are so many, there's such a variety. I love our Southern African cultural mix. It's like a melting pot of different cultures. And so the study of culture for me has always been a fascinating one. But I, and I'm trying to contain myself here. I am developing a holy discontent toward Western culture because of the focus on self and the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. So I'm in a bit of an identity crisis right now. Okay? The challenge with this is when it comes to the Christian life, the whole purpose is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus and His purposes. And it's so critical that in the kingdom of God here, Christian culture supersedes all other cultures. Not a Western culture, not an Eastern culture, not an African culture, not a Xhosa, Zulu, Sotho, Afrikaans, English, and the list goes on. What makes us unique is that all of our other cultures are now superseded by Jesus' culture. And that's what unites us. This is what I love about Jesus' church. Is that you can be black, white, colored, Indian, Afrikaans, English. But perfect unity is only found in the church of Jesus Christ. This is the only place where I've seen genuine relationships between black, white, colored, Indian. It's the only place. Out there, there's nothing but stereotypes, prejudice, hatred, and racism. But in here, we have the opportunity to be united perfectly in Christ. And let's not forget that, church. Let's not forget that. So what should motivate you and I to live this Christian life? Where you've said, you know what? I'm dead. I live for Him. And I believe the answer lies here in this passage, in verse 15 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 4. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. To fully appreciate the weight of this passage, it's easier to put it in the first language, in the first person. And I'm going to read it like that for all of us this morning. And He died for you. that you who live should no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you and was raised again. When you fully appreciate what Jesus did for you personally on the cross, it has the power to compel you to no longer live for self, but instead for him. I will never forget sitting down and working through the passion account of what Jesus went through for me. I'd grown up semi-religious, and why did Jesus come? No, to take care of the sins of the world. Lekker. That's how I grew up. Until the guy studying the Bible said to me, you know all those different sins that we looked at and worked through? If you were the last sinner here on earth, Jesus would have gone through this for you. Because Jesus came and died for sin. And it changed the playing field for me. I saw what he went through emotionally, physically, and spiritually on the cross for my sin. And it compelled me to action. Think about it. Jesus died for your pride, your arrogance, and your selfishness. He died for your laziness, your lying, and your deceit. Jesus died for your impurity every time you indulge in internet pornography. Jesus died for your drunkenness, your gossip, your slander, your speeding over 60 or 120. That's what I'm guilty of. And the list goes on and on. Jesus stepped in and endured the punishment that was intended for you and me. Understand, if we wanted a relationship with God, we would have had to endure the cross in order for us to have that relationship. Makes it a little bit more personal, doesn't it, church? When we fully recognize what our sin did to Jesus, oh my goodness, that compels me to action, not out of guilt. Forget guilt, baby. I'm inspired. I'm motivated. I'm convicted. And I'm wanting to be different. And that's why the apostles could say, you know what? For Christ's love for us compels us. It compels me. For I am convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So we may no longer live for self, but for him who died for us. It is counterculture, church. Completely different to what the world teaches out there. Counterculture. And the reality is this, according to the Bible, if you chase after for what the world wants, you'll get it. But you will forfeit your very self. Jesus says, you're willing to give up all of that? You will gain glory in eternity with me. And we all face that choice every single day. Now, in case if you haven't figured it out by now, when I talk about being free from you, I'm referring to your flesh, your selfish, sinful self. And he or she is inside there, baby. Every single day, we've got to deal with him. But God has given us so much help, if you think about it. He's given us his divine and perfect word. Thank God for the Bible, that I can get up every day and say, man, this Christian life is intense. But I can get inspiration and help and encouragement from this. It's perfect. He's given us his Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead and enabled him to perform the miracle signs and wonders that he did. He's living inside of you. That's like being charged into three-phase power spiritually every single day. He's given us one another. And something that I love about this church is the intentional discipling relationships that we practice. I'm so grateful for brothers with courage and conviction who've been able to turn around to me and say, you know what, bro? That is unlike Jesus. And if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, you need to change that in your character. You need to change that in your marriage. You need to change that in your parenting. It is unacceptable. I love this church because of that. And it's something so sorely lacking in mainstream modern day Christianity. And I love it, baby. Love it. Yet still, there is a divine Lord working you and I every single day. A part of us wants to live to please God, but there is a part of us who wants to live to please ourselves every single day. The two are directly opposed to one another. And as a result, when it comes to our time, energy, and money, if we're living for ourselves, we want to use these resources to please who? The unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Whereas, if we're denying ourselves, crucifying daily our pride and our selfishness, we have the privilege and opportunity to live for Him. But it's got to be Christ's love that compels you to give freely of your time, your energy, and money. Christ's love, what He's done for you and me, that's the motivation to be free from you. It's Jesus. Are you with me this morning, church? It's got to be Christ's love that compels you to give freely. Say this line with me. Christ's love compels. Let's say it together. Christ's love compels. If it's people, you will ultimately end up resentful and embittered. And I've seen it time and time again. Great servants who will only last a decade or two because they're motivated by people. I see it time and time again. But yet I see faithful servants who've endured not one decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, but 4 decades because of Jesus. And what He did for them. People will frustrate you. They will hurt you. They will disappoint you. Stick around long enough in this church, and you'll experience the same thing. I most often say Jesus' church is a workshop for sinners. There's nobody perfect in here. And if you thought you found the perfect church, it's no longer perfect because you're here. We are all imperfect sinners. There is no perfect church out there. You're going to have to die in Christ to experience the perfect church. That's what you're going to have to do. It's got to be Christ's love that compels you to give freely of your time, energy, and money. It's what He did for you and me on the cross that changes the ball game. And so the Free to Give series of the last couple of weeks has been designed to prayerfully inspire you and convict you to give of your time, your energies, your talents, and money, here's the key word, freely to Him because of what He's done for you. And so right now we're going to change it up a little bit, and we're going to get 3 longstanding members who've really stood out over the years. And these disciples have gone above and beyond in giving freely of their time, energies, and money to Him. So at this time, can we welcome Cyril Stevens, Tracy Boa, and Sharon Verveers on the stage. Where are you guys? Honey, come on. Take a 1-minute fellowship break while we organize ourselves here. That's cue for you not to get up. John Muir. Stay seated. Have a chat. We just want to get ourselves organized here. What's that? Yeah, you can. Yeah, please. Amen. So we've transitioned into an interview set, and I'm your game show host here this morning. Welcome to CTCOC with Tracy, Sharon, and Cyril on the couch. So we'll start with Cyril. Cyril is this good-looking elderly gentleman, just first one on my right here. Cyril, how long have you been a disciple and a member of this church?
Can you hear me? I've been a disciple for 26 years. 20 of those years I've been in the Cape Town Church.
Wow, fantastic. Amazing. And tell me, what are the areas that you've served in over the years?
In the early years, I spent most of my time in the kids' zone. Then I graduated to counting money. When we were still two separate regions, I served in the sound ministry at Groote Schuur Primary, and more recently, ushering has become my thing.
Your thing. You know, I think just over the last couple of years that we've been in Cape Town, it's just been amazing to see how exemplary your service has been, particularly in the ushering, service team. And what's typically involved in preparing yourself for a Sunday morning, Cyril?
For me personally, when I'm just a regular member of the ushering team, I need to be here just before 8 o'clock. When I'm the lead usher, we have to be here for a meeting at 7:30. We live about 35 k's from here, so that means typically leaving home around 7 o'clock. And to get myself physically, emotionally, and spiritually ready, I'm normally up by 5:15 on a Sunday.
Yeah, it's certainly exemplary. And I think one of the most encouraging things for me when I walk in here on a Sunday morning is you're just about the work of a head usher. You are sweeping the floors in the foyer. You're preparing tea and coffee. I mean, even getting prepared for my message this morning, there you are in the bathroom straightening up the flowers in the men's bathroom. And I just, it's exemplary to see how you've been a disciple 26 years, served in multiple service ministries, and just your service is inspiring. It certainly is. And so I wanted to thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, the question that I have for you is, why do you do it? Why do you personally give freely of your time, energies, and money to Him?
Paul, I guess my motivation is twofold. Firstly, there's a feeling of profound gratitude. And then secondly, and this sounds maybe a little bit selfish, it's what I get out of it. As far as the gratitude is concerned, I mean, that passage in Ephesians 2, talks about me having been an object of wrath, and that I deserve nothing but judgment, and that God had set me free from that. And the one thing I keep marveling in is forgiveness. I know that I can never ever repay what Jesus had done for me on the cross, but in Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which he had created in advance for you. And I guess, giving of my time, money, and talent is a good work that I can do that God has prepared in advance for me. And when I reflect on it, everything that I give to God, whether it's time, money, or talent, I'm only giving back what He's given me to begin with. And the only thing that I can give that is truly mine to give is a heart, is the heart to give. And so that's my one motivation. The other motivation is what I get out of it. And you know, I get a lot of energy out of ushering. There's a thrill that comes from seeing a plan come together. You know, especially when you walk in here on Sunday morning and there's chaos from a function that was here at the school the night before. And you know, at the end of the day, you know, everything works, and you know, to feel like you know, you've had a small contribution in that, it's very, very rewarding and very energizing. And I guess the other thing that I get out of it is the people that I serve with, and I mean, ushering is a great leveler. There's no hierarchy. We're all just fellow servants, and I kept on being, you know, humbled by men like, you know, Peter Diedrichs, who, you know, who is a highly skilled medical professional, but you know, he volunteers to clean toilets. People like Eric, you know, who is a very highly successful businessman, you know, watching my car on a Sunday so that, you know, I can worship without any distraction. And, you know, just, you know, the regular people that usher in, you know, week in, week out, you know, people like my wife, like Joanna. And then, you know, I've got to mention, you know, Aubrey. Aubrey's been serving flat out for at least the last year. And, you know, I was talking to Roger the other day. I said, man, you know, I'm worried about Aubrey burning out. You know, we got to give him a break. And so Roger was going to have a talk with Aubrey, but, you know, this morning there was Aubrey again. You know, it's just the heart to want to give. And, you know, when you're able to serve with people like that, you know, how can you not want to?
Yeah. Fantastic. I think certainly something that has struck me about what it is you've shared is that nothing is below you guys. For those of you who don't know, Cyril's got a degree from MIT and is a highly successful business person himself, and yet he's willing to wait on tables for the kingdom, and I think that is admirable. And so thank you for your service over the years, Cyril. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. I just want to correct a story that's been going around me, being able to solve the Da Vinci Code in what was it, 32 seconds? It's actually 42 seconds. Actually, I didn't know what the Da Vinci Code is, let alone solving it. So hopefully that
thank
makes
you
that
so much, weird. Cyril. No, thank you. Sharon Viviers. Certainly, Sharon has been a joy to us since we've been in Cape Town, in more ways than none. But how long have you been a disciple, Sharon?
Since August 1994.
August 1994. Okay, so help me with my maths here, Cyril.
20 years.
21
20
years.
20 years.
Yeah.
Almost 21. It's not August yet.
Man.
And tell me, Sharon, what areas have you served in over the last 20 years as a disciple?
I've served in Kids Kingdom. That is when I became a disciple. Up until about 2006, mm-hmm. when Candace approached me to help out in counting. And eventually Candace left and I became count leader. I must say that all these, the two areas that I've served in, I didn't necessarily put my hand up, but others came to me and asked me, do you want to help? And I've learned from that sometimes you don't necessarily have a gift in that particular area, but when you do it, you learn from others, and sort of that gives you a level of success.
That's wonderful. And I think just seeing you week in, week out, you know, responsible for the monies that are collected here, counting it, making sure it's banked. But not only that, just sitting at the registration table, event after event, whether it's a single social or retreat or whatever, even married-related stuff, you're there. You know, while everybody else is fellowshipping, you're at the registration table.
And I'm only mentioning the tip of an iceberg of multiple ways that you serve. I think of the little gratitude party that you threw for, you know, some woman of courage, and then for the staff since we've been here. It's just out of your own initiative. And thank you so much for all that you do. You know,
I must also add that wasn't just me, that was our Bible talk as
amen.
Well.
Yeah. Big shout out to Benny and Sharon's group. You guys certainly are, you model servanthood in the church. Thank you. And so Sharon, why do you do it? Why, I guess twofold, why have you, what has motivated you in the last 20 years to freely give of your time, talents, and money to God?
I think, firstly, it's Romans 12 is one for me, where it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Just quoted bits and bobs there. I think, as I said before, it's not a gift, but then again, I believe I was uniquely gifted to serve, and in doing this, it has made God more real for me. Serving has also helped me to honor God, and especially if I do it with a glad and sincere heart as well. I think when you serve, you get to know people on a completely different level because we're not just counters together. I call us a family within a family, and that's really what it is to me. It's when somebody is not feeling so great, they can come to me anytime, or I can go to them and say, you know what, today is not such a great day. I cannot count. Nobody is going to judge you for that. And being a part of the counting team, it's definitely less judgment, more grace. I think that is so important, being part of the counting. Another reason why we do this is just, it's just so many rewards involved. It's sitting at the registration table sometimes, getting to know people that you normally wouldn't maybe speak to, like you said about the marrieds. I don't know all the marrieds. And then you sit at this table and you're like, what's your name? And eventually you get to know this person. And obviously, especially when people are so patient standing in those long queues, you also realize this is a church of such humble people. They're willing to stand in that queue, not shouting, get done faster with doing what you do. And yeah, that's the reasons why I serve in counting.
Fantastic. Well, thank you so much for just for your time, energies, and money that you've given back to Jesus and his church over the years. And can we encourage Sharon at this time? Last but not least, Mrs. Tracy Boer. And Tracy, if you know Tracy, she's the life of the party. You know, she there's an exuberance and excitement about there. You cannot help but feel infused with energy when you're around Tracy. I mean, she sat up late last night uploading pics from our talent show onto Facebook just with what happened last night. And so I appreciate you, Trace. And how long have you been a disciple and member of this church?
27 years now.
Sorry, just repeat that.
27 years.
I mean, that's just incredible. I mean, yeah. I was 10 when you became a disciple.
Thanks for making me feel old, Paul.
And what are the areas that you've served in over the years, Tracy?
I also started in the children's ministry. I think that's where we all, you know, cut our teeth. And then I did a stint in counting, I did a stint in ushering, and now I'm in the AV ministry.
Wonderful. And this spanning 27 years, you know, I think what's so inspiring about your current scenario is that the whole family is serving. It's you behind the camera, it's Greg mixing in the desk, mixing in our AV desk at the back there. There's Warren on the sound desk, and Emma is our midweek kids zone coordinator. And just to see how the whole family is serving. And Tracy, what is typically involved in preparing yourself and your family for a Sunday morning?
Sure. Well, it's changed over the years. I think when the kids were little, it was a bit more of a challenge, getting everybody ready and making sure we're here early and packing snacks for the kids so that they can nibble on something while we were busy with kids and setting up, etc. And I think now it actually starts on a Saturday night. And all of us, including my 17-year-old who loves being out with his friends, make sure Saturday night we're in bed early so that we can get up early on a Sunday morning, we can get done, we can be here focused, awake, ready to give. So it already starts on a Saturday.
I just think you need a medal for getting Warren into bed early on a Saturday night to make sure that he's here. Well, Warren's currently not here, so we can, you know, throw one out there. But, and I think that is what is exemplary about your situation. It's been 27 years, and through every life phase, you know, from your kids being yay high, you've served in different service ministries, kids and the ushering team, and that is just exemplary. Because I think being a parent of small kids, I can often use my kids as an excuse. And I can pander to their needs rather than, hang on a second, what does Jesus expect of us? And I remember facing those necessary tensions, you know, with my younger girls, especially on a Sunday morning, getting to church at 7:30 for the worship team, and just the pressures that put on Jax. But to know that that's short-lived, and to see how you've navigated those different life phases with your kids, and now they're serving the church, is almost a full circle. And so that's just super encouraging. So Tracy, why do you do it? Why do you give freely of your time, your energies, and your money back to Him?
Yeah. I think when I initially started serving, I felt so grateful that I thought so many people have served so that I could be where I was. So I just felt like what an honor that they would allow me to serve. So I think for years when I started serving in kids, it was to give back when I was a single. I also felt like what a privilege to give to the married. You know, something that I could do that would help the married have a great Sunday service. When I started having children, I felt like, well, now I have a vested interest in kids. So I wanted to make the children's ministry awesome because my kids are going to directly benefit from it. And I think as I've gotten sort of older, now I'm in a ministry I absolutely love. I'm so glad they let me come back week after week and month after month. And I feel like it's a great combination of my skills and what I love doing and a need that there is in the church. And I actually feel completely honored that they would allow me to sit behind the camera and and do something that I really enjoy doing.
Wow, that's wonderful. Can we show our appreciation for Tracy and just all that she does? Certainly, we could have had a number of other folk up here, and I'm so grateful just for all of you who have served in multiple ways over the years and who've been exemplary in your time and energy that you've given the church. And so can we just thank these guys once more? Thank you, guys. Hey, man, well, just to wrap up our service now, through the month of July, we're going to be taking the conversation deep in our fellowship and in one-on-one discipling times with regards to being free to give. And that's what we're doing this afternoon in our small group leaders meeting. They're going to receive some resources and tools to be able to inspire us and help us serve. I'm not sure if you're aware, but it takes about 90 folk to ensure the smooth running of our service here on a Sunday. 90. We have approximately 20 teachers in Kids Zone serving your kids as we speak. The remainder are spread across 7 service teams, such as worship, ushering, counting, sound, and AV, just to make this Sunday service run. Now, July brings us to the close of teams 1 and 2, having served 1 month on, 1 month off for the last 6 months. And I'd like to publicly acknowledge and thank all of you for serving. So if you've served in teams 1 and 2, why don't you stand? We just want to encourage you in any one of those teams. And what is super encouraging is on Sunday the 12th, what we're having is an open day at 8 o'clock. So if you feel like, man, I would love to serve in the AV or the sound or in the count team, we're going to have an open day where you'll be able to come to church at 8 o'clock and see how they roll out the sound equipment and put the AV on and talk to count team. So if you want to have a look and see what is involved in running one of these service teams, please come along. August 1st, just so we all know, sees us enter a new cycle where teams 3 and 4 will be serving 1 month on, 1 month off till the close of February 2016, the next 6 months. And that's happening August 1st. Now, many of you
have already signed up to serve in those teams, teams 3 and 4. But in any organization, whether it's church or corporate, most often you see the same thing happening. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And if you fall into the bracket of not having served in teams 1 and 2 and not having signed up in teams 3 and 4, I want to encourage you. In fact, I want to challenge you to look at whose time, energies, and money it really is. And give back to Jesus freely of that which he's given to you. I wanted to just welcome on stage as we wrap up our 4 service managers. These guys are responsible for mobilizing 70 to 90 servants every single Sunday to make sure it happens. So can we have Creswell, Devette, Roger, and Chrism on stage at this time, please? These guys are heroes. The stuff that they have to navigate weekly in making sure that we have a Sunday service is just absolutely amazing. For those of you who don't know, each one of them has a portfolio across the service ministries. So if you are interested in serving in one of these ministries for the next cycle beginning August 1st, you can go speak to them. Sorry, I know I'm putting this on you this morning. Creswell is responsible for sound and worship. So if you're wanting to serve in sound and worship from August 1st, please come speak to Creswell. Devette, ever faithful Devette, is responsible for AV, audiovisual, and the CD table. So if you're interested in serving in that ministry, come speak to Devette. Roger is responsible for ushering and counting. So Roger Feltzman, if you want to serve in that area, you can speak to Roger. And finally, Chrism, he's responsible for library and early birds. And early birds is a rocking ministry. Anybody who's served in early birds, they need to be at 7:30 to set up tea and coffee for the other service teams. They are the servants of the servants of the servants. And we really need some early bird volunteers here. And just thank you to all of you who've signed up for early birds in the past. It really is an inspiring ministry to be a part of. But these guys are heroes in what it is that they do week in, week out, month after month. Can we show them our appreciation as a church? Thanks, God. Amen. And that brings us to the close of our service. We have gone over time. We're unfortunately not going to have a final song. So why don't we stand on up? We'll close in a word of prayer. And just a reminder to all small group and family group leaders to our 11:30 meeting happening straight after service. So amen. Why don't we close in a word of prayer at this time?
Way that you freely offered your Son on the cross for us. We thank you so much just for the way that you allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, in order to give us the opportunity to be a part of this amazing body. God, I pray that you would continue to help us crucify ourselves.